Sarah, Sarah.
And because she is mentioned in the readings on Rosh Hashanah, the readings of Rosh Hashanah about Abraham and Sarah. And we said Sarah was three women who were remembered by Hashem on Rosh Hashanah to have babies, and that was Sarah, Rachel, and Hannah. Three women were remembered, the Midrash says, on Rosh Hashanah. Sarah, Rachel, and Hannah. So Sarah, Rachel, and Hannah. And the reading on Rosh Hashanah is about Sarah. And also about Hannah. The Haftarah is in about Hannah. So today we're talking about Sarah. And the Gemara says in Brachot, only four women are called matriarchs. Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah. These are the matriarchs of the Jewish people. First, her name was Sarai. It's the only name that was changed of a woman in the Torah. Men's names were changed, but she's the only woman's name was changed. So her name eventually became Sarah from Sarai. Sarai is the personal, my princess. She was the first Jewish princess. Not American though, but she was the first princess. Her name was Princess Sarai. My name, her name was Sarai. Princess. And eventually she became Sarah, which is a princess without the restrictive my. She became the princess of the world. The rabbi says she became the princess of the whole world. And we have to realize, number one is, who was she? Where did she come from? And the answer is, she was Abraham's niece. Sarah was Abraham's niece. She was the daughter of Haran, who was Abraham's brother. Abraham had two brothers, Nahor and Haran. And in that family, they all intermarried each other. They married each other.
So she married
daughters.
Her uncle?
Yeah, she married her uncle, which is allowed in Jewish law. A woman is allowed to marry her uncle in Jewish law. A woman is not allowed to marry her nephew, but she's allowed to marry her uncle. Nevertheless, we do find a woman who married her nephew. Which woman married her nephew? Quickly. Quickly, quickly, come on. Yocheved. Yocheved, who was Moshe's mother, married her nephew Amram, which is not allowed in Jewish law, but is before the Torah was given. Before the Torah was given, these things happened. So Moshe was born from a nephew-aunt relationship. But after the Torah is given, that's it. No more.
It's in the
Talis
bag.
I should know. Okay. So anyway, so Abraham Avinu had two brothers. One was Nahor, one was Haran. We know that Abraham, we know the famous Midrash. The Midrash says that Abraham Avinu's father, whose name was Terach, right? Terach. He had a store selling idolatries. Terach had a store selling idolatries. That's how it was a pagan society. The king was Nimrod. Real big, nasty person. And when Abraham was put in charge of the store, Abraham Avinu was searching for the creator of the world. And he's the one who discovered Hashem. He found Hashem. He found the creator of the world. And eventually his father put him in charge of the store. The father was busy, put Abraham in charge of the store. And the famous Midrash, Abraham Avinu smashes all the idols. He put the hammer in the hands of the big idol, and his father comes back, his store is devastated. He said, Abraham, he said, I put you in charge of your store. What happened? His daddy says, what can I tell you? One woman came with food for the idols, and all the idols had a fight, and the big idols smashed all the small idols. So his father says, you're crazy. It's impossible. He said, Daddy, if it's impossible, why do you worship them? So his father took him to the king, Nimrod. And then the king says, okay. He says, Abraham, you don't believe in the idols? He said, no, I believe in one God. He says, okay, I'll put you in the fiery furnace. Let your God save you. Put him in the fiery furnace. And that's what we say every morning in our tefillah, in Vayvarech David, in the Shacharit. It says, he took him out from Ur Kasdim, the fire of Kasdim. What was Ur Kasdim? It was the fiery furnace in Kasdim. It was the fiery furnace. Hashem saved him from the fiery furnace. However, Abraham Avinu's brother, Haran, the king asked Haran, he says, do you believe in the same God or not? He said, listen, he said, if Abraham Avinu is saved, I believe. If Abraham Avinu is not saved, I don't believe. So it says, since he saw Abraham Avinu come out of the fire, he says, I also believe in one God. So he threw him in the fire as well, and he wasn't saved. So that was Sarah's father. Sarah and Lot were brothers, brother and sister, and that was her father died in the fiery furnace in Ur Kasdim, and Abraham Avinu married his niece, which she was now an orphan.
Why didn't Hashem save him?
Because his doubt, he had doubts. His faith was not perfect. To be saved, the person's got to have perfect faith. It's It's a very high level. We find also the three tzaddikim in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, threw them in the fiery furnace. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, same story, he threw them in the fiery furnace and they were saved. The angel was there with them and he saved them from the fire. That's amazing. It's amazing. We find many Jews who were burnt alive in the auto de fe, you know, in the Spanish Inquisition. They burnt many people alive. They weren't saved.
Daniel
was thrown in the lion's den. He was thrown in the lion's den by Dariavish, the next king down. Well, a few kings down. Anyway, similar story. So Sarah was a princess. She became the wife of Abraham. And the letter Yud was taken out from her name. And the question is, what happened to the letter Yud? She became Sarah. Sarai changed into Sarah. Hashem took the Yud from her name. It says, the Midrash says, the Yud was crying. He took me out for this righteous woman's name. Hashem says, don't worry, I'll put you on to someone else. Yehoshua. Hashem changed his name, Hoshea, made it Yehoshua. He put the Yud from Sarai onto Yehoshua. So Yud was crying. The other opinion says that the Yud was changed into two Hays. A Yud adds up to 10. The much of Yud is 10. Hashem took made a Yud into two Hays. So Sarai became Sarah. One Hay went into Sarah. And Avram got the other Hay, which is Avraham. So the Yud became two Hays. She shared her Yud. She shared her Yud with her husband. And that's when she got pregnant. That's when the pregnancy started. Okay. It says all of Sarah's years were happy. She was a very happy person. And obviously she was childless for many years. But the best years of her life were the 37 years that she had a son. Yeah, Yitzhak Avinu was 37 years old when she died. And that's why it says, Vayihiyu Chaye Sarah. And it was the days of Sarah, the life of Sarah. The word Vayihiyu, Gematria 37, because that's when she was really alive. When she had a son, Yitzhak, that's when she was really alive. The Gemara says in Megillah, it says there were four beautiful women in the world. The most beautiful women in the world were Sarah. She's one of the most beautiful women in the world, we have to realize. It says her name originally was Yiska. Right, her original name was Yiska. Why was she called Yiska? Because from the word soche means to look at. Everyone looked at her. She was so gorgeous. Everyone looked at her. Everyone in the world was looking, staring. They were staring at her beauty. Sarah, Rahab. Rahab was the wife of Yeshua. She was, it says, what they conquered Jericho. Uh-huh. She helped the spies, and eventually she converts and marries Joshua. Uh-huh. She's one of the most beautiful women in the world. Abigail, who was the wife of Nabal. Nabal dies and she marries King David. One of the wives of King David, Abigail, and Esther. Four beautiful women, the Gemara says. Sarah, Rahab, Abigail, and Esther. Most beautiful women in the world. And it's very strange for the rabbis to talk about this because it's, there's a beauty contest. Imagine a world history beauty contest. The most in the history of the world. How do they know this? You know, it's an amazing tradition. So their traditions, these were beautiful women. Sarah, Rahab, Abigail, and Esther. Okay. It says the entire land of Egypt irradiated with her beauty. That she went to Egypt and they take her, they capture her. Everywhere she goes, the king wants to marry her. She's gorgeous. So it says the Holy One, Hashem, spoke to all the other righteous women through an angel, but to Sarah, it was direct. She was the only woman who was worthy to get direct communication. And she was you have to understand, she was an amazing woman, this woman. Because why? Because she also was involved in Kiruv. She was also involved in converting the world. She and Abraham were a team. It says, and they brought with them all the souls they made in Haran. All the souls they made in Haran. What are the souls they made in Haran? Midrash says, he converted the men and she converted the women. So she was a tremendous articulate speaker on his level. She would talk to the girls and he would talk to the men. And together they were a tremendous team. So together they were an amazing team, which we're going to talk about. And Pharaoh, it says, took her as his wife, wanted to touch her. And he gave her as her ketubah, the land of Goshen, which we find the Jewish people live in the land of Goshen. It was already theirs. People don't realize, the Midrash says that Pharaoh gave it to her as part of his contract with her. And when he left, he gave her lots of presents, and he gave his daughter Hagar, which we talked about last week, as his concubine, as a maid. Okay, so Hagar, the daughter of Paro, can imagine the daughter, Pharaoh giving his daughter to Sarah as his maid. It's hard to imagine. The king of Egypt gives his daughter to Sarah as a maid. Sarah was taken to Paro on the night of Pesach. Imagine, night of Pesach. That's why Pesach became a day of freedom. She was the first one to be freed from Pharaoh's house. Eventually became, her children became freed from Egypt on that night. So that's Sarah, okay. The Midrash says she never had a womb. It's very strange, she never had a uterus. And both she and Abraham, each one was both, they were both barren. He couldn't have children, she couldn't have children. But eventually he prayed to God for a child, and she blames him. She said, "You prayed for yourself, you didn't pray for me. What about me?" So that was the whole big discussion between them.
The Torah doesn't show that he was barren.
It doesn't say, but he didn't have children. It says,
yeah,
he couldn't have children.
His wife wouldn't.
So, but it says, that Abraham, why did Hashem have to change his name?
But then
Hashem changed his name, why? It says, he said, Hashem, I see in astrology, I'll never have children. Hashem, Hashem took him out, changed his name, and said, listen, Abraham won't have children, but Abraham will have children. So he also was barren as well. She was barren, he was barren. But he has a child through Hagar, and she says, listen, you didn't pray for me, you prayed for yourself. We find later on with Yitzhak and Rivka, it was the same story. And the Midrash says, Vayater Yitzhak Ba'ad Rivka Ishto. He prayed for his wife, Rivka. He didn't make the same mistake. Yitzhak was praying for Rivka, and she was praying for him. So it's very important to pray. Someone can have children, pray for you and your wife, not just pray for yourself. But they shouldn't be selfish and pray for themselves. So that's what she told him. You didn't pray for me, you pray for yourself. But eventually she gets pregnant as well, Baruch Hashem. And that's what we read about on Rosh Hashanah. That's the reading of Rosh Hashanah, is her pregnancy is on Rosh Hashanah. I tell you that nothing's impossible. And Rosh Hashanah, by the way, Rosh Hashanah is such an important day. We should prepare a list of things we need for the coming year. Whatever you need for the coming year, make a list. That's the time to pray to God for it, because that's when everything's going to be sealed for the coming year. So whatever a person needs, think about whatever Israel needs, whatever the Klal Israel needs, and think about what you need personally, your family needs. Make a list. This is the time we need it. So now's the time to make a list. 2 weeks before Rosh Hashanah, now's the time to make a list. Take it with you to pray on Rosh Hashanah. And this is going to be a list to pray for in the coming year. These are all the things we need. Person's going to know. And Rosh Hashanah is a very, very important day. And that's why we read about Sarah getting remembered on Rosh Hashanah, Rachel was remembered on Rosh Hashanah, and Hannah remembered. Nothing's impossible for God. Person can't have a child. Rosh Hashanah is a key day. It's a key date. It says Yosef was taken out of the prison also on this date. A lot of different things happened on Rosh Hashanah, which are very, very critical in Jewish history. It says not just when it says, the Midrash says, when Sarah was granted conception, many barren women conceived with her. We find her sister Milcah, same thing, her cousin Milcah, who was the daughter of Nahor, has Rivka around the same time. So everything happens. She also started conceiving. It wasn't just she was remembered, she prayed for everyone. May all the barren women conceive, and she prayed for everyone, and all the barren women started conceiving. The day that Avraham Avinu weaned his son Yitzhak, he made a great feast to publicize the miracle of the birth of Yitzhak to a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man. The nations of the world were saying, look at this old man, old woman. They found someone in the marketplace, found a kid in the marketplace, and they claim it's his son. They're even making a feast. So he invited all the leaders of the generation. They all brought along their little babies, and she nursed them all to show that she was back at, she was having a baby, she had a baby. It's amazing. So it says, all those children she nursed that day became God-fearing. Just the influence of her milk.
Good milk.
Yeah. So it's a very important idea.
Chalav Yisrael.
Yeah. Chalav Yisrael. Yeah.
Chalav Yisrael. Special milk.
Okay. So it says, one opinion the Midrash says is that when Shlomo HaMelech made Eshet Chayil, the song Eshet Chayil in Mishlei, in Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, Eshet Chayil is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, that refers to Sarah. Some people say it refers to Sarah. Some people say it refers to his mother, Bathsheba. Some people say it refers to his great-grandmother, Ruth. So who is Eshet Chayil? When Shlomo Melech wrote Eshet Chayil, who is he referring to? One opinion says he was referring to Sarah. You have to realize Sarah was the greatness of Sarah. So Sarah is buried in the cave of Machpelah with Abraham. Four pairs of people are buried over there in Hebron. Adam and Chava, Sarah and Abraham, Yitzhak and Rivka, and Yaakov and Leah buried in Machpelah. Cave of Machpelah, four couples are buried there, plus the head of Esav rolled in there. So the whole head of Esav is also buried over there, unfortunately. He's also buried inside there.
How did that happen?
Because it says when Yaakov died, the brothers came to bury, his sons came to bury Yaakov in Machpelah, and Esav was there and says, no, it's mine, it's not yours. So the fight over there, and the son of Dan came and whacked him and knocked his head off, and it rolled into the cave. So they left it in the cave. Anyway, the head of Esav is also buried over there. Okay, it's an interesting midrash. It's not in the Torah. It's a midrash. Okay, let's talk a little bit about Sarah. So now we have to understand, from all the matriarchs, Sarah has the most written about her in the Torah. Most lines are written about Sarah. Her story is told many times. And two aspects really stand out in the story. Number one was her very special relationship with Abraham Avinu. She had a very special relationship with Abraham Avinu. It was not a subservient relationship. It was an equal relationship. It was Abraham and Sarah, both together. It's always mentioned together. It's interesting how Abraham and Sarah are mentioned as equals. She was an equal to Abraham in every way. Amazing. That's number one. Number two is her status in the world. That she was recognized as a princess. She wasn't just a princess of Abraham. She's a princess, we said, of everyone. In the other biblical accounts, we find a certain disparity. The men, the women, and Rivka and Yitzhak, you see that she couldn't really talk to him, and she did things behind his back. Whereas with Sarah and Abraham, it's just open. She could talk to him, and she rebuked him, and she shouted at him. It was an equal relationship. And slowly goes downwards. Yaakov, Rachel couldn't talk to Yaakov. He started screaming at her.
Rabbi, how did they know that?
Who? What? Because it says, whenever it says Abraham and Sarah, it says them as a team. Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah.
So how do they know that the other ones did?
Because it doesn't say that. It doesn't say Yitzchak. And it doesn't say Sir.
Oh,
and we see, and also the stories, we see how it says of how Sarah rebuked Abraham. She said, she rebukes him, she takes him to task, she says, throw out Hagar. You know, it's very unusual for her. She's a strong woman. Whereas Rivka didn't really have a conversation with Yitzchak. She should have said, you know, Yaakov is going to be the one. She doesn't say that. She did it behind his back. She told Yaakov, trick your father. Why didn't she talk to Yitzhak? She didn't have that power to be able to speak to her own husband, whereas Sarah would just go openly to her husband. So she was a very great woman in her own right. That's what the Torah is telling us. So she had a very special position. A special position they may derive from Abraham and Sarah are very close relatives. So they were, you know, her father died. In a sense, Abraham Avinu took responsibility for that. Because he's the one who's thrown in the furnace, and then her father followed him into the furnace. So he looked after the daughter and looked after the son as well. Lot and Sarah, he adopted them, basically. He married Sarah, he took Lot wherever he went. He was responsible now for Sarah. And Abraham told Abimelech, Sarah was his sister, the daughter of his father, not the daughter of his mother. So in other words, he was giving an imprecise relationship with Sarah and an equal relationship with Sarah. It's like, I'm the brother and she's the sister in a sense. She's my equal in a sense, he said himself. So a sister was a very common term of endearment for a woman in Middle Eastern cultures. And we find it in Shir HaShirim, it says, Achoti Rayati, my sister, my wife. So, who's the person's closest relative? Their sister or their wife? And the answer is the wife. The wife is number one. The wife is a wife and, in a sense, a sister as well. Depends on the relationship. So sister wife was the chief wife. In Egypt, that was the wife. The wife was your sister. They married their sisters. The kings of Egypt married their sisters. It was terrible. Which is illegal in Jewish law. So although she was Abraham's wife and she worked alongside of him, she acted independently when circumstances require. That's interesting. Abraham not only respected Sarah as his wife, But sometimes he would ask her for advice. And we find that Hashem himself says, Kol asher tomar lecha sara, shema bekola. Whatever she tells you, listen to her. Well, wow, that's carte blanche. That's very dangerous. Well, Rami says, whatever your wife tells you, you better listen to her. She has more prophecy than you. She had more prophecy than him. She was on a higher level, prophetic-wise, than him. Which is interesting. Yes.
But he didn't tell her when he was going to take Isaac.
He didn't tell her.
Right.
He didn't tell her. So the question is, why didn't he tell her? Number one is, maybe she would never agree. And she just had a baby. 37 years old, this boy, the apple of her eye, and she didn't hear the prophecy. He heard the prophecy. Now she's going to say, I didn't hear the prophecy. Let Hashem talk to me, not you. He didn't want to argue. I don't know. So he just sneaked off. That's why the Midrashim say that's what causes her death.
Right.
Some opinions say she heard bad news. Some opinions say she died of sadness. And some opinions say she died of happiness. She heard good news. She heard he was saved. But she got a fright. It scared her. And it caused her death. That caused her death, really, in a sense. And eventually, she's the one who banishes Hagar. That's what we read about on Rosh Hashanah as well. It's part of the reading of Rosh Hashanah. Because of her opinion that Hagar overstepped her boundaries. Number one. That was the first time she threw out Hagar. Hagar overstepped the boundaries. Before, she was meant to be a concubine, and then she took over like a main wife. She made a mockery of Sarah. And the second time was because of Ishmael, who was worshipping idols. She threw him out of the house.
Was it that, or also the physical... he was doing things where he could physically hurt him?
Yes, it could be. But they're different opinions, what he was doing, exactly what Ishmael was doing. But everyone agrees Ishmael was not doing the right thing. That was the bottom line. But nevertheless, the Midrash says, interestingly, that Ishmael did teshuva in the end. How do we know that Ishmael did teshuva? Because it says that both Ishmael and Yitzhak buried Abraham. He came to bury Abraham. Not only that, but it says Yitzhak first. He let Yitzhak go first to bury Abraham. So Ishmael recognizes the superiority of Yitzhak. So Ishmael did teshuva, which is not the same thing about Esav. Esav never did teshuva. So we see the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Yitzchak, of Esav. Hopefully the descendants of Ishmael will also do teshuva, Be'ezrat Hashem. They should all do teshuva. Now it's interesting, Jewish law, Judaism goes by the mother. You can see this is the first case with Sarah. Sarah was she fixed the family. She was the main person in the family. She was what's called Akeret HaBayit. She was the foundation of the house. A woman is the foundation of the house.
Definitely.
And the children really depend on the woman. It's all 9 months inside the woman. So the child, the Gemara says, 90% of the child is from the woman. 90% of the functionings of the child are from the woman because the child is inside the woman. The child is thinking the thoughts of the mother all the time. If the mother's a holy woman, the child's holy. Mother's not so holy woman, the child's not so holy. So the child is really influenced mostly by the mother. And that's why in Judaism the child goes by the mother. So we see that in terms of the succession line and the children, Abraham was subordinate to his wife. His wife decided. Ishmael's going to live in the house, not going to live in the house. Hagar's going to be there, not going to be there. She is the main boss. And Hashem says, listen to her. So Avraham Avinu, what does Avraham mean? Avraham was Avram, father, great father. Avraham, the Torah explains, Hashem says, I'm going to call you Avraham. Av Hamon Goyim. You're going to be the father of many nations. You know, it's interesting, in National Geographic had a big title a few years ago. I can't remember exactly what year it was. Abraham, father of three great religions. Exactly what the Torah predicted. That everyone recognizes, like National Geographic put a big title, Abraham, father of three great religions. So it's interesting, if you think about the three great religions, it's really Judaism is the smallest of all the religions. Look at it, look at the great religions of the world, Judaism. How many people? 12 million, 13 million, 14 million, if you're lucky, 14 million. And the other great religion, there are 1.3 billion, 1.6 billion Christians, 1.3 billion Muslims. We're the great religion. So our greatness is not numbers, our greatness is ideals. Our greatness is how we impact the world. So it's not just numbers, it's also how you impact the world. Look how many Jews won Nobel Prizes. 30% of all Nobel Prizes are Jews. And we're 0.01% of the world population. 0.01%. Zero. We're nothing. We're the mistaken statistics of the Chinese population. Plus or minus, they put plus or minus 12 million. We're the plus or minus 12 million. It's amazing. It can't be. There's no other power except God to explain that. How did Jews impact the world?
Amazing. Yes. You know that the Chinese feel that they are a branch of Adam.
Mm-hmm.
And they're very into
Judaism. That's why we have Chinese.
The Koreans especially. South Koreans especially. But Chinese also, yeah. Some people say Brahmins are from Abraham. Brahmin. Because it says that Abraham sent away the sons of Keturah to the east. He sent them to the east and he gave them gifts.
Well, when we were in Shanghai, they have the university there that has a whole Judaic studies program.
Right. It's interesting how they study Jews.
They have for the seniors. Remember, we saw a film about the Jews that were just,
Right.
We saw it.
Yes.
Oh.
Yeah. It was good.
Yeah.
That was a good film.
I forgot the name of the city. And then Pearl Buck wrote a story.
Anyway, sages have made interesting observations that sometimes the matriarchs dominated, sometimes the matriarchs didn't dominate, but she, Sarah, had more influence than anyone else, all the other matriarchs. And when Abraham was changed his name to Abraham, father of many nations, she also became Sarah, as opposed to Sarai, the princess of the world and not just the princess of Abraham. Which is very, so depicted as a team. The recurrent mention of the two as one unit, Abraham and Sarah, not found anywhere else in the Torah. Abraham and Sarah. So they're always mentioned as a team, as a couple. And the Torah says they're old and well-stricken in age. Abraham and Sarah were both old and well-stricken in age. They're both mentioned as a team all the time. And the Midrashim also. They have caught the significance of this relationship. So Abraham and Sarah left their place of origin, Ur Kasdim. They went with all the souls they had made in Haran. All the souls they had made, both of them made. He made the men, and she made the women. That's why when a convert is converted, they're called the children of
Abraham.
So he's called Ben Abraham, and she's called Bat Sarah, daughter of Sarah. So we find Abraham and Sarah both very... If you don't know someone's name, just substitute Abraham or Sarah. For a Jew, you substitute Abraham or Sarah. That brings us to another aspect of Sarah's life, which is tragedy, was that she was childless. For many years she was childless. Actually, the age of 90. Till the age of 90 she was childless. Then what's the probability of having a child at the age of 90? It's a miracle. There's no other way to explain it. And that's really what we have to remember on Rosh Hashanah is miracles are possible. On Rosh Hashanah, everything's possible. Rosh Hashanah is everything's possible. So a person should don't limit your prayers to things which are possible. Think about things which are even impossible. A person should pray for big things. A person should pray for big things. But Russia. So that was a tragedy. Can you imagine? You see that your husband is so successful in everything he does, and now he's successful in having a child, but you're not. So together, you're as a team. You built everything out. You built a corporation. Their corporation was bringing people closer to God. That was their idea, and they were both very successful. Whatever they did, they were very successful. But she sees now he has a child that she doesn't. So she thought she's going to have a child through Hagar, and that's going to be, she's going to adopt that child from Hagar, and Hagar would not let her. So she failed in that respect. So now she is childless, and Abraham has a baby. And that was probably eating her up inside, which is... So on the one hand, she had a very strong bond with Abraham. And that strong bond allowed her to offer Abraham her maid. And she wasn't scared she's going to lose his affection. It's interesting. Offer your maid to Abraham, maybe he'll love her more than he'll love him. She wasn't scared. She knew that she had a special place with Abraham. Abraham Avinu was guaranteed. And she, my baby, she said, I will get children through her. I will be built through her, she said. So her behavior reveals a deep sense of security and personal connection with her husband. She's willing for Abraham to have children by another woman. She felt that her ties with Abraham and herself were so strong, they were not related to having children. Her ties with Abraham were a deep spiritual, physical bond, not related to children. On the other hand, Hannah, we find, as you read the Haftarah, she never had children, and her husband is giving her a lot of encouragement and saying, listen, Hannah, what difference does it make to me? I already have children from Penina, my other wife, Penina, and you are more beloved to me than my ten children. I love you more than 10 children. You don't have to have children for me to love you. Why do you want children so much? She said, no, I must have children. So whereas Sarah was content if Hagar would have had a child, and she could adopt that child, that'd be enough. Hannah was not content. She wanted to have her own child. Now it's interesting, the big difference between Sarah and Hagar, and they're both on the first day reading, right? Sarah is in the Torah reading, and Hagar and Hannah is in the Haftarah reading. So it's interesting to note the difference between them. Sarah is content having a child through another woman, which didn't work out. And maybe that's why Hannah says, I'm not going to try that. I don't have to go that route. My route has got to be like the second route of Sarah, to get pregnant myself. I want to get pregnant myself. And the prayers of Hannah are so powerful that our tefillah is based on the prayers of Hannah. We have to realize when we pray Shmona Esrei, we have to realize it's based on the tefillah of Hannah. Hannah's tefillah is so powerful. That's really on Rosh Hashanah. Her prayers are so, why is her prayer so powerful? It is because she knew how to pray. What do you mean she knew how to pray? She knew how prayers work. She knew that if I pray in a very, very selfish way, it's not going to get answered. A person prays in a selfish way, it's not going to answer it. A person says, Hashem, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. Hashem says, who says you need it? If a person says, Hashem, I'm doing it for you. I want a child to serve you, Hashem. Hashem says, oh, you need it for me. Good, it's a good tefillah. So we have to pray in a way, we have to learn that tefillah of Hannah was, she said, I want to have bring a child in the world who will serve you, God. She said, oh, you need a child to serve me. And that's what Sarah did as well. Same thing. I don't need a child for my own personal selfish things to lavish my love on the child. I want a child who will bring it to the world, who will be God-fearing and be one of the biggest servers of God in the world. And Hannah's son was Shmuel. The prophet Samuel was one of the best people in the world ever. Tzaddik, big tzaddik. It says in Tehillim, David HaMelech says, Moshe ve'Aaron b'Kohanav, Shmuel b'Koreh Shemo. Moshe and Aaron were the equivalent of Shmuel. Shmuel was so great. So that's what Hannah prayed for. I want a very special child. And she consecrated him to the Beit HaMikdash at the age of 3, whatever. She brings him to Eli, the high priest, to raise the child. So he was raised in very holy way. And that's the way to get a person's prayers. A person's going to make their prayers part of God's plan. A person's going to make their prayers. In other words, Hashem says, why do you need the money? So, well, listen, Hashem, this is what I have to do with it. I have to pay my yeshiva tuition, I have to send my kids to yeshiva, get my kids married, all good reasons. This is for you, it's not for me, it's for you. Hashem says, oh, it's for me? You got it. You're part of my plan. Avraham Avinu and Sarah are praying as part of God's plan. We want to bring children to the world to serve you, God. Hashem says, okay, no, you got it, no problem. You're 100 years old, no problem. 90 years old, no problem. If it's for me. So we have to learn from the prayers of these greats how to pray. A person prays a selfish prayer, there's no guarantee. But a person prays, that's why our prayers are always in the plural. If you look at the Shemona Esrei, it's all in the plural. Everything's in the plural. So we pray for other people as well. A person shouldn't pray a selfish prayer. You need something, pray for someone else who needs it as well. There's actually a number you can call, and they match people. Like, what do you need? You need health? You pray for so-and-so. They give you the name of so-and-so who also needs health. And they give your name to someone else who needs health. So you pray for them and they pray for you. It's amazing. Amazing concept. They match people who need the same thing. It's an amazing concept. So this way, the prayer is not selfish. It's very, very important not to pray a selfish prayer. If you can bring God into your prayer as well, like, I'm doing this for you, God, and you need this as well. You need this as well. So number one is Sarah. She was reconciled to her childlessness. She gave up, in a sense. She knew, I'm too old, I can't have a child. I'm 90 years old, I can't have a child. But maybe I'll have a child through this Hagar. Maybe this Hagar will bring me a child. And I'll be able to adopt a child, and she'll be my child. Hannah, but Hagar was not willing to go along. Whereas Hannah, at all costs, wanted to have her own child. So Sarah was very happy to be around her husband, even though she couldn't be a mother. And Avraham and Sarah's bond was such, it was not just a biological bond, it was also a personal spiritual bond. They were so bonded together. She was so confident that he would never leave her, that she wasn't scared of giving another woman in the mix. Amazing, amazing. Very, very strong. Hannah's married to Elkanah. Elkanah, who was a Levite, it says. Shmuel was a Levite. Elkanah was also a very big tzaddik. He would go to the Beit HaMikdash every year, and he would take... it says at that time, you know, there's a mitzvah to go to the temple three times a year. Don't use this against me, because... And when I was in Vancouver, a guy in my shul says, Rabbi, it's only a mitzvah to come to shul three times a year. You go to temple three times a year. That's temple, okay. You go to the Beit HaMikdash. But in the time of Elkanah, there's no Beit HaMikdash, there was a Mishkan. The Mishkan was in Shiloh. And very few Jews would go three times a year. It says Elkanah started making processions. He hired a band, and he would go with a band through the towns and say, Elkanah, where are you going? He said, I'm going to the Mishkan. So, oh, you're going? We'll also come with you. So he had the merit of reintroducing this mitzvah into the Jewish concept, that people started following him all the way to the Mishkan. So can you imagine, he would go all the way through different towns and draw people to come to the Mishkan. That was Elkanah, the father of Shmuel. Also a great man in his own right. So Sarah was so confident in Abraham, she wasn't scared. She wasn't scared. But nevertheless, when Hagar mistreated her, you know, we talked about it last week, which said, Hagar says, my mistress, Sarah, she pretends to be righteous, but she's not really. Why? Because I got pregnant straight away, and she never got pregnant. Must be her. It's not Abraham, because I got pregnant. Must be her. So she's not righteous. So then Sarah was lowered in Hagar's eyes, and Hagar started mocking Sarah. That was too much for Sarah. Sarah says, that's it. I'm going to throw you out of the house. And that's what she did the first time. We talked about it last week. She threw Hagar out of the house. But eventually she comes back, and she forgives her again. And the second time Hagar got pregnant, that was when Ishmael was born. And then Ishmael started misbehaving. And then she threw him out of the house again, second time. So it wasn't because of her fear that she's going to be usurped in Abraham's eyes. It was a problem. Number one was she wasn't getting the right honor. She brought this woman into the house, and she gave her respect. And instead of honoring her, she was demeaning her, putting her down. Abraham didn't say anything, which is strange. And so she blames Abraham. Why didn't you tell her not to demean me? It's your fault. Abraham says, listen, you do what you want. I'm keeping out of this. You do what you want. She throws out the house. The second time, she wants to throw Ishmael out of the house. Abraham says, can't throw him. It's my son. You're going to throw him out of the house. She says, Hashem tells Abraham, whatever she says, listen to her. So Shema Bikola, listen to her. So we have to understand that Sarah was a very, very strong-willed woman. And the dynamics in the house are really fixed by the woman. The dynamics of the house are fixed by the woman. The woman has a responsibility for the atmosphere in the house. So she really fixed the atmosphere in the house. So she worked as a team with Avraham Avinu. Now the question is, why did Sarah allow herself to be given away to other men? Right? We find when she went to Egypt, the Midrash says, he hid her in a box. Avraham Avinu knew she was beautiful, she was gorgeous. He hid her in a box. And at the customs control, that's what the Midrash says, customs control, they said, what's in the box? He said, listen, what do you think it is? They said, it's gold. Said, okay, I'll pay the taxes on gold. He's ready to pay. Whatever you say the taxes are, I'll pay. They said, suspicious. Maybe it's pearls. What are the taxes I'll pay? They said, open the box. Let's see what's inside. It must be something very valuable. They opened the box. They found this beautiful woman. She's fit for a king. Paro! Nice woman here. Come take her. So they took her to Paro's palace. The question is, and they had a deal. Abraham and Sarah had a deal. That whenever someone would take her away, she would say that she was his sister. Otherwise, they'd kill him. If it was the husband, they could kill the husband anytime. So to protect himself, they had this deal that she was his sister. The question is, why did she go along with this? Why was she passive? And the answer is, she did it for the common good. She didn't want Abraham to be killed. Basically, she saved his life. So that's she did it twice. This happened to her twice. Once with Pharaoh and once with Avimelech, the king of Philistine, Philistim. So this happened twice. So that's, she did it for the common good, even at the expense of her own honor. This is amazing. The character she had, she was such a strong character. Imagine a woman's willing to be taken away. We find with Esther, the same thing happened. Esther was the wife, the Gemara says, of Mordechai. She was his wife. And again, she was taken away, but it was worse. Because Sarah, at least, was a one-night thing, but and eventually Hashem talked to the king and got thrown out, given back. But Esther was taken for good. That was a terrible thing. So it wasn't done as a tool. She wasn't just a tool of her husband. She did it because she felt that was the right thing to do. And she was willing to pay her own price, then endanger Avraham Avinu, who was her common partner and goal in life. And she never rebuked him for it. It's interesting. She never rebuked him for it. She never mentioned it to him. Only with Hagar did she complain to Avraham and said, "Your fault, Avraham. Because you didn't rebuke her. You didn't tell anything." So she was willing to give all her love to Abraham and her life for Abraham. But she was not willing to give up her spiritual partnership with him. Because if Hagar is going to take over her spiritual partnership, or Ishmael is going to take over instead of Yitzhak, I'm not going to give in. If it's a physical thing, yes, but not a spiritual thing. I'm not going to give in. So this relationship is such a powerful relationship that we are the children of Abraham and Sarah. We are the children of Abraham and Sarah. Without Sarah, we wouldn't be here. And their relationship is the spiritual relationship, whereas Adam and Eve are our physical fathers and mothers. Our spiritual fathers and mothers are Abraham and Sarah. And that's why Abraham and Sarah were not just a couple raising a family, they were a couple raising a society. They wanted to change society. It's amazing. Abraham and Sarah were not just amazing visionaries, tremendous visionaries. We don't want to just raise a family. We want to change the whole society. We want the whole society to become monotheistic. Ethical, it's called ethical monotheism. Ethical monotheism. There's no Judaism at the time. But ethical monotheism, which is one God and ethics and morality for all. Ethics and morality under one God. And that's what Abraham Avinu and Sarah were trying to do. And how do you do that? And the answer is by outreach. The classic outreach. The first missionaries of the world were Abraham and Sarah. We have to understand the missionaries are based on this idea of Abraham and Sarah, of opening your house, giving food, helping people, and eventually changing their faith. That was Abraham and Sarah. How did Abraham Avinu do it? Number one, he did it by making a tent in the middle of the desert where people would come and eat, where people need food. And number two is by making wells. He dug wells. And the wells, he called after God's name. That's why people ask, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to the well of the living God." Straight away, now they know about God, because the name of the place is now. And that's why we can understand, it says, the king of the Philistines came, and he filled in the wells that Abraham had dug. He didn't like the names. The names are advertising God. I don't want to advertise God in the world. He filled in the wells. It's amazing. Think about it. What a brilliant way of bring God into the world. You name names of cities after God. That's where God's on the map. Literally, God is on the map. Literally. Amazing. So we find in this biblical story, find a promise continuously. Hashem promises Abraham that you will have a son and your wife Sarah will also have a son. Wow, that's great. That's what Sarah wants to hear. And that's the story of the three angels. The three angels came. And they're the ones who predict that Sarah is going to have a child. And they ask him, "Where is your wife, Sarah?" Now, strange question for an angel to ask. Where is your wife? So rabbis say, number one is, they wanted to point out how modest she was. That she didn't come out, she was in the tent. And they wanted to give her a bracha, that she would have a child. So the account of the angel's visit to Abraham is interesting because they were messengers who tried to draw Sarah into the conversation. According to the rabbis, it wasn't just the angels who spoke to God, it was actually God himself who spoke to Sarah. Through the angels, God spoke to Sarah. And the talk to Sarah had a very deep significance because it altered her life. She was going to be born again as a young girl. Wow, amazing. 90 years old, she's going to change. And all her functions came back. All her physiological functions of a young woman came back.
That's
what he said. It's the, yeah. It's very hard to get this. I mean, today it's all hormones. Today it's amazing what they're doing today. We're going to get back to this. Imagine, they're very close. Listen, so you can change the genes and you can change the hormones. You can. So the question is, do we want to go back to this? Do we want to have children when we're 100 years old, 200 years old? I don't know. I don't think it's such advisable. It's very hard to do. Yeah. You have to have a lot of koach. You need a lot of strength to raise children. And that's why the best part is being a grandparent. You just send them back. Go back. Go home. So to a certain extent, Sarah's experience is paralleled by the events of Abraham's life. He was circumcised at the age of 99. When he was circumcised, his virility came back. And she also, physiologically, also went under renewal. So basically they're both at the same time. So when he's being circumcised, she starts physiologically being revived as well. And they look like young people again. It's amazing. That's what the Quran says. They look like young people again. So let's just finish off that Sarah was unique in terms of being the matriarch. Why she was, they lived together. Abraham and Sarah lived together. They worked as a team. They were partners, as equals. And they were leaders working towards a common goal of changing the whole of society. Amazing. Think about it. What a change of society. What a vision. A vision of a society with one God and everyone being ethical and moral. What amazing. What a vision. This tremendous vision. It's an amazing vision. It's a vision that today we're still talking about. It's a vision that we're still trying to accomplish today. They worked as a team, as a partners, and they both changed their name, Abraham, from Abram and Sarai to Sarah. And they had a tremendous spiritual bond, and that's why we are called the children of Israel. We are the descendants of Abraham and Sarah. And the converts of Abraham and Sarah disappeared into history, unfortunately. What remained is their children and their grandchildren. So we are the grandchildren, so thank you.
Rabbi,
yes?
So that was my question. So all of thousands.
Yes. Tens of thousands. Tens of thousands of people converted with Abraham and Sarah. What happened was, Abraham dies. Who's his descendant? Yitzhak. Yitzhak is not as charismatic as his father. It's amazing. You have this today. You have very charismatic rabbis, but their children not so charismatic. So it happens. It's not... So Yitzhak, already a lot of people left Yitzhak. Rivka was not the same as Sarah. So it didn't continue. So it's interesting. So unless you can be self-motivated, you can't keep it going. Okay. And you can be motivated for a certain time by other people. They can light your spark, but if you don't keep it going, who's going to keep it going? No one's going to keep it going. So a person's going to learn to be self-motivated. We have to be. Today I say we're all Jews by choice. All of us are Jews by choice. Because today, no one's forcing us to be Jewish. You don't have to be Jewish. We're living in a ghetto. You can choose anything you want. It's so open. Society is so open. Each one of us has to make our own decisions to remain Jewish. And that's what we have to tell our children as well.
When you talk about Jews by choice, you usually talk about God.
Yes, we do. But today I say we're all Jews by choice. Because every Jew has to make their own decision to remain Jewish.
But then you don't have fear of God.
What is that?
If you decide a person doesn't want to make that choice to remain Jewish.
You're right. But that's a personal decision. That's what I'm saying. Today it's so open. How many Jews we're losing? We're losing so many Jews. Because they're making personal decisions. The wrong decisions.
He's not saying that it's the correct decision.
No, I know. He's not. Of course not. But it's interesting.
That's why I say today we're all Jews by choice, because we choose to be Jewish. Today you have to choose to be Jewish. And that was the way, that was the path of Abraham and Sarah. There's no one forcing us. There's no one motivating us. It's got to be self-motivating. You find these kids, they go to yeshiva, then they go to college, and that's the end of everything. Why? Because they're not self-motivated. So we have to be able to power our children with that power, that capability to be self-motivated, to want to grow, to have a relationship with Hashem. It's a very precious thing. We have to be able to sell the relationship to God, which is a tremendously precious thing. For a person to have a personal relationship with Hashem, it's such a precious thing. We have to teach that to our children. That's the most precious thing we have as a Jew. The most precious thing we have as a Jew is a personal relationship with God. We don't need intermediaries. It's so powerful. There's no intermediaries. You, yourself, have a relationship with Hashem. That's powerful. That's something we can sell. That's something we have to teach our children. Okay, we'll stop here next week.